subtitle is Carrying the Name of Jesus. From time to time, we seem to get very busy, and it's a very busy world, as you all know, and we can have a lot happening in a week. But there is something that we probably need to know is what to do in this busy world is how to carry on. How to carry on. So when it comes to obeying God's and taking the gospel message to the whole world, we need to know how to carry on His way in obedience. We need to consider the role of a Christian and how obedience affects our ministries. In fact, obedience may cause us to venture into a whole new world. Obedience might cause us to do what we never believed possible. Obedience may lead us to a person, a soul that needs to learn about Jesus Christ and come to know the Lord. In our account today, we're going to see that what we believe impossible happen when people obey the Lord. I ran across an interesting story that I'd like to read to you. It's some phrases from during World War II, and maybe you've heard this. I really hadn't heard it, but I've heard the phrase carry on a few times in my life. But when World War II began, the British government distributed posters to encourage their countrymen. The first series of posters went out in September 1939 and carried the message, "Your courage, your cheerfulness, your resolution will bring us victory." And you kind of think of the British talking that way, and it kind of fits what they would say. As the war got much worse, a second poster was released, and with these words, "Freedom is in peril. Defend it with all your might." And they were scattered throughout the countryside and plastered on trains and restaurants, stores and pubs. A third poster was created with 2.5 million copies printed, but the third poster was not used because the British government was saving it for an extreme crisis like the invasion by Germany. The crisis poster was basically lost for 60 years until a copy was discovered at an auction of old books. And though this third poster was never used during the war, it was probably the only one you have ever seen. It contained the five words, "Keep calm and carry on." Once found, it quickly escalated in popularity and was put on coffee mugs, poster cards, and posters, and people appreciated that simple, strong message and because it caused them to resist anxiety in the face of extreme adversity. Keep calm and carry on. Well, that's what we really find here in the early church and what it was doing in the book of Acts. They had faced extreme adversity. One of their most loved and probably, I guess you would say, fruitful members of their team, Stephen, had been murdered by the high court of Jews. But the church had to carry on. They had to keep going. Most of the other Christians had been uprooted and scattered throughout the countryside, and they were having to make new inroads and into their homes and for survival, and they were carrying on. And we're seeing they were obedient to God as we read through this book of Acts. They were obedient to God, and they continued to carry on the gospel to other souls. In our passage today, two men stand out, two very special men to us who obeyed God. One is extremely well known and probably across the United States today, some of his letters are being spoken of, some of his messages are being given out. There's been many books written about him and about his missionary journeys, and that of course is Paul or Saul in our text today. The other man that played a key role at just the right time and obeyed God and is not as well known as Ananias, who helped take the message to Paul and to heal his sight, and he was obedient to God. We get excited when we study about Saul, but I'm not so sure I've ever been excited about studying about Ananias until this week. Ananias did a very important thing here by being obedient to God. And so we have this two things that we'll read in our text today where we read about Saul, who was really a living example of the power of God and how it could change a man who had a great zeal, kind of in the wrong religion, who was working for an imaginary God, or the description of an imaginary God was much different of the real God, and his heart was corrupted by a bad philosophy and was twisted with a twisted understanding of what God wanted him to do. And so today we're going to see Saul's conversion as the Luke recorded it here in Acts. But our real focus is going to be on a man named Ananias. So join me as we read Acts 9, 1 to 19. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for the letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with an authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hand on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul." I like that. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Wow. What are we reading here? I wonder if through the years of studying the Bible, if we've grown somewhat numb to what we read, and really, because honestly, for us to identify with something, we either kind of have to experience it one way or another. It has to somehow affect our senses, one of our five senses, or all of them, like smell, touch, hear, what we hear, taste, or see. But here, unless we have a vivid imagination, or unless we've seen a movie that somebody else has put this into a cartoon or into a movie, we have to now go back and picture this ourselves. We have to think what it felt like to be these men going through what they went through. I don't know that we can really totally grasp it. Can you imagine being really knocked down that day like Saul was, and a voice speaking to you? Or can you imagine having a vision that somebody is going to come and you'll get your vision back, a mental vision that somebody's going to come and restore your sight? Or can you think about Ananias' situation? Wow, what was he going through? He was just asked to go to take this message and lay his hands on a man that was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, against Christian people of the way. Now, Saul had papers from the high priests and the synagogues to catch the people of the way. And that included both men and women. So we do not know about Ananias, but there would be a certain amount of fear here, because Saul had the ability to take and arrest him, drag him out of their house, and take them to a prison in Jerusalem. In the book of Acts, the first Christians were referred to as people of the way. Some scholars believe that it's adopted from that time when Jesus was answering questions and he was teaching, and in John 14:6, where he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So I guess you could have also adopted, "I am of the way," or "of the truth," or "of the life." But in that early group, they were considered of the way. Well, since Saul and the Pharisees and he had the soldiers with him, and he had papers, and he was anti-Jesus and anti-Christians and anti-people of the way, Ananias would be on the hit list. Quite on the hit list, and it would have plenty of reasons to be concerned. Saul would come in with soldiers, maybe drag them right out of the house that they just escaped to, so that they could continue living as people of the way, and he would take them to prison. Let's try to see how that feels. I was trying to think, how could we think this might tie in with us? And, you know, I used to watch a lot of Westerns, and a lot of these old gunslinger-type movies and stuff, you know, and the old ghost towns. You see it all over when you visit a ghost town. You'll see posters around, wanted, and there'd be a picture of somebody, what they're wanted for. You realize that this is what was happening with Ananias. It may not, there was no printed posters, but it was, word was getting out that he was a wanted man, because he was part of the way. Think about today, bring it up today to our time. If this was Saul working today in our system here within America as we know it, there would be broadcasts in the media. There would be broadcasts over your cell phone device. They would be tracking you to find out if you're Googling anything or researching anything Christian. You would be a person that would be of interest to them, that they would be after you for your Christianity because you're a person of the way. They would be after you. That'd be very concerning to us. It'd be very concerning to me if they looked into my computer and they saw all of my activity to see my research and why am I researching this, and there'd be no doubt. And probably many of yours where you've Googled verses, find out what words mean and Christian songs and all of that, you would be like Ananias on the hit list or on the list to be drug out of your house and taken to jail. Now you start to feel a little bit, possibly, hopefully, if you have a vivid imagination, you could picture what Ananias was thinking. Ananias would be in danger. So why did he respond? Why did he respond? Number one on your sheet is Ananias was able to obey God because he could hear his voice. He could hear God's voice. Now that's an important fact here. Verse 10 said that God spoke to him in a vision and he responded. He responded, "Yes, Lord." What would you answer if God spoke? Would you be able to identify God's voice? And I'm not trying to put you in a spot here, but think about it. Would you answer, and would you identify it, or would you be saying, "Not yet, Lord"? Now, I don't really know how to teach you to really fully hear God's voice. But if you're going to be obedient to God in your ministry, you need to know first his written word. If you're going to be obedient in ministry, you need to know his written word, and you need to know that God, through the Holy Spirit, will direct your life if you are willing to listen. And being willing is part of hearing God. And if you remember, we're instructed to pray a certain way. We're to pray, "Not my will, but your will, God." And that is part of our learning about God and hearing his voice, is to pray. Pray so that we can hear. In the case of Ananias, he was given a vision of the Lord in his calling, and he said, "Yes, Lord." And can you almost see this? I see an older man dressed in biblical times clothing that from movies in my head, and I see that he maybe was already on his knees and possibly just really coming alive, but it's saying, yes, Lord, and responding to God, but also in awe and in respect of God, and possibly a certain amount of fear and possibly a certain amount of excitement taking place. And I have to tell you that both of those things can take place in a person at the same time, where you know God has spoken to you, and there's a certain amount of fear and anxiety, and there's a certain amount of excitement because you believe in your heart, with all your heart, that God wants you to do something. Possibly many of you have experienced that, where you know it's God because you've heard his voice and you say, yes, Lord. It's a supernatural moment. It's one of those moments where God is saying, keep calm and carry on. Many times when angels appeared before the Lord, what would they say? Fear not. I mean, before people in the scriptures, they would say, fear not. Fear not. What? It's a natural thing. To angel pops in front of us, we're going to be afraid. We see that over and over in the scriptures. But God chose to use this method to carry on the gospel message. That's interesting. He talked to a man that was willing to hear him. Willing to hear him. And God gave him specific instructions after he said, yes, Lord. Which he questioned, but he obeyed. Number two on your sheet is Ananias was able to obey God because God was first in his life. God was first in his life. Even though he feared Saul and the possible consequences of meeting up with him and his soldiers, God's orders were supreme, and God was first in his life, and he was willing to put God ahead of everything else, all of his safety, whatever would happen. He had to put God first and follow God's orders and follow the will of God above everything else. See, Ananias had a greater respect for God than he did for his fear of Saul. How far are you willing to go? How far are you willing to go to follow the will of God? The will of God. That's meaning we're setting aside our will to do his will. And that means you sometimes give up some of your most cherished moments in life, things that you love. Sometimes you have to give up something to do the will of God. But you know what? The answer to that question doesn't have to be as outrageous as sometimes we try to make it to be. I don't know if you feel like when God calls you to do something, it's going to be outrageously hard, or that you're going to be called to go to some foreign country and talk a language you don't even know and meet people who are out to kill you and all that kind of stuff. But sometimes it's like we set ourselves up to say no to God because we have this outrageous view of God. Sometimes we're looking at the will of God, and sometimes that impossible mystery of it scares us and we have no answer. But God doesn't contradict himself or give confusing orders to people. And sometimes his will is right before our very own eyes, and we're just not ready to receive it, and we're letting other things hinder us. Fears, or sometimes our own desires. Sometimes the easiest way to know God's will is to just simply do what he's already said to do. And when you start doing what he's already said to do in your life, the other pieces start to come together. Like I said, I don't totally know how to teach a person to know the will of God or to hear the voice of God. I know the scriptural methods of talking about it somewhat, but there is something that's a prerequisite within every one of us to do his will, is we must hear his voice. And for you to do what God's wanting you to do, you need to be able to start seeking and hearing his will in your life so you can do that. Think about it. In our account, God called a person that was actively demonstrating his faith in God. Think about it. He was. Ananias was a person of the way, actively demonstrating faith in that early church against all odds with all the opposition there against him. In fact, this is difficult for us to imagine just how hard that might have been. If you want to do more than what we're capable of doing, more than what we're trained to do, if we want to do all that God wants us to do, if our desire is to reach that point where we know we're doing God's will, then we need to have a God first attitude in our life. Everything God first. And then we let the rest of the things fall together. We could have family, we can have church, we can have work, whatever these other goals are in your life, they fall below the God first in our life. Number three, Ananias was able to obey God because he was willing. Willing. Yes, we've said that several times already. You have to be willing. Many times we find that God has already told us what to do, but we're not willing. We're just not yet going to say, yes, Lord. I want you to think for a moment about the gifts God's given you. And I want, as you're thinking about those gifts God's given you, I want to ask you this. Are you using them to the fullest for the Lord? And I have to ask myself that. I think I told this group or another group about a time that I was working with this really somewhat wealthy businessman who had quite a bit of things going on in his life, but he was also a good Christian man working in another job too, and ministering and working his business. And he got to a point where he came to this realization that he said to me, he says, God is not getting a return on his investment in my life. And he gave up his business and went full-time into the ministry. And he said that he wanted God to get a return on his investment. And I'm thinking, all of us should be questioning that. It doesn't mean giving up your business, giving up your career. It doesn't mean that. That's what it meant in this guy's life. But he was willing to stop and say, God has given me so much. I want to give my full attention, 100%, to what God wants me to do in life. I have to ask, as we take our skills, as we look at all that God's given to us, and I'm thinking, is God getting a return on his investment from us? And that's not to put a guilt trip on anyone here. It's just good questions to ask ourselves and say, what is it you would want? Can we say yes, Lord, to the next thing as a result of thinking this through? See, perhaps God is just waiting for you to start using your gifts for him so that he can call you into another ministry. Sometimes you're still needing to take that first step, and he's got this long list of things for you to do, but you have to say yes, Lord, on the very front end to the first thing that he's telling you to do. Studies show really that Christians believe a lot of things. And I could have brought all the percentages, but we're a little short on time preparing for this message. So just trust me, they're there. You can look them up. In the average church, only a few people actually see regular attendance as necessary. Yet many of them will say it's necessary, but they demonstrate without showing up regularly. In a regular church, people will say that tithing is biblical, but only a much lesser percentage actually tithe in the church. They acknowledge what God is saying, but the follow-through is way below what they're saying with their mouth. And I am so happy here that this church, that tithing is not an issue that we have to preach on. God is blessing this church. He's blessing through you guys. He's blessing this church enormously through other people outside of this church as well. And it is people responding to God. So it's like one thing that for us to say we know something and believe something, but it's another thing to actually be active in it and follow through. The bottom line is this. Each of us are accountable to God to follow what he has already said in his word. And then perhaps he will take us to go farther than we could in our own power. But first we must be willing to fully surrender our life to God. Many people find it very uncomfortable when they're called to go. How about you? I do. There's times that I feel uncomfortable. If call me to go on a mission trip to a foreign country, I'd have some uncomfortable feelings. Call me to drive across town into a part of town that maybe I'm afraid of. You know, I might be uncomfortable on this to-go moment. We get uncomfortable when we start thinking that God is going to ask us to go do something that might threaten our life or that might require us to really go beyond what we can do in our own strength. And sometimes That's why we say no. Instead of yes, Lord, like Ananias. You know, sometimes we just think what's ahead of us is too big. And you know what it is? It is too big if you're thinking that. You're right, it's too big. But it's not too big for God. And that's what God wants us to know many times, is that when he calls us to do something that's too big for us, we need to also know that he is going to provide for what he's going to take us through. As we look at the result of Ananias' obedience, we know that Saul received a special message, a special touch from Jesus through this visit. And I might add that God knew that Ananias was going to do it. And you know how I know that? Because he'd already given Saul a vision that Ananias was going to come and speak to him. Isn't that cool about our Lord? In verses like these, it kind of prompts me to have a prayer, and I pray in a certain way, and maybe many of you have heard it, but I pray that God will prepare people for the message. I pray that God will prepare people for the song service and the words within the songs and with their encounters within this church body and with the classes of the teachers, because God prepares those that are receiving the message as much as he is preparing those giving the message. Keep that in mind as you pray, because this is what God does. When Ananias went to Saul, Saul also received the Holy Spirit, and that was the beginning of great works taking off. And now think about it. Jesus struck him down on the road to Damascus. He could have just as easily given him the message right there. But God chose to use Ananias. And there's reasons behind it, maybe some that go beyond what I understand or anything. He sent a man that stood for everything that Saul was fighting. And he sent a man that was afraid of being arrested and captured by Saul and drug off into jail. He brought two opposing forces together and made this huge change in a person's life that we read about today, 2,000 years later. Books and books are written about what Paul did in his missionary journeys and the people he reached. And it's through his words that we have many of our doctrines that we understand and that we learn from in our scriptures. And he sent this man to heal his sight that he had told him he was going to do in a vision. And those two men obeyed God from two different directions, opposing forces, meaning that when God says to do something, we need to realize if we say yes, Lord, he's taking care of the rest of it. He's taking care of the other side of it. Verse 17 said, then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Both people prepared by God, and it took place. Perhaps we don't know all the reasons God used Ananias this way, but we do know that God's way was not the easy way. It wasn't easy. It was a way that required an enormous amount of obedience and an enormous amount of faith. It required an ability to hear from God. And both parties were exercising faith at this point when they came together. And both parties were being obedient to God at this point. The ministry is really like this, is actually a two-way street if you see it. Where there's the person like the pastor, the missionary, the teachers, the layman that's going to do what God wants them to do. And the other side is doing what they're called to do as well. Keeping that in mind, there's some key words, and I'm just going to go back over them, that I've used several times here. Faith, hearing, obedience, willingness. See, we must exercise active faith with obedience. We've got to be willing. You follow through, that's the only way we can carry on and keep calm, right? Keep calm and carry on. That's the only way we can carry the message to the world. Today, I want to encourage you to listen for God's voice and to question, is he asking me to carry on something, regardless of how difficult it seems or impossible? We'll go as we stand here in a moment. And we'll have to self-examine. What is it that God wants us to do? And am I hearing God's voice? And I have to say, God speaks differently to different people. But you know when God speaks to you. And it will not contradict the scriptures. It will not contradict what he's already said. It'll go along with what he's already said in his word. As we stand, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at what we just read, I am asking God for each person here to be able to self-examine honestly before them, before you, so that they can do more for you and do what you would like for them to do. And we're asking God this for their own good as well as the cause of Christ. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.